welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito with Mary Lou Nemecek. And we are going to unpack a little bit about the season that we are approaching, or by the time you hear the shows, we might already be in the season of Advent. It's something that we can count on every year as the beginning of the liturgical calendar year, because our liturgical year does not start on January 1st as a calendar year, but rather it starts on the Sunday after the Feast of Christ the King, which is the last feast of the liturgical calendar. And Mary Lou, I told you to, did you go on the USCCB Advent page?
Yes, I did.
So USCCB, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, has a very helpful homepage about the Advent season this year, specifically 2017. You know, we're going to probably do a couple of shows on the season of Advent. At the beginning, this beginning show, we're just going to kind of talk about the origins of Advent. And in the second show, we're going to talk a little bit about how it's divided liturgically, if that makes sense. So that hopefully anything really to get you all out there into welcoming, I don't know, the third Sunday in Advent as Gaudete Sunday, for instance.
Yep.
Instead of the Sunday where Father is dressed in pink and what the heck is with that, that kind of thing. But for basically in the idea that, yes, it is a reason to rejoice. Now, Advent has a couple of purposes. One, to prepare ourselves worthily to celebrate the anniversary of the Lord's coming incarnate, the first coming, but also to make our souls fitting for the final coming. Because as we know, there are only two comings, right? There's the coming of the Lord the first time as a baby in a manger, as a humble person, as a person from the low stratum of society, as a day laborer, born into a poor family in the middle of nowhere, who came basically to live, to preach the good news, to suffer, to die, and to rise on our behalf. But the second part of the deal is gentle Jesus in the manger has only come once, but the next time he comes, he will come as the judge. What do you think, Mary Lou? How does that make you feel?
It makes me feel expectant, certainly. And, you know, in the catechism, it says that the faithful renew their ardent desire for the second coming. I just wonder how much we really think about that. Because if we miss the second coming, we're going to be gone. So we're going to be having our coming with the Lord. So, you know, Advent is a time of waiting and preparation. And the church is so good and faithful to always prepare us mm-hmm. for what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, quite frankly, with Christmas starting the 31st of October, the minute Halloween is over.
Yeah,
with,
right. Yeah.
It kind of gets lost in the shuffle. And really, Advent is a beautiful time to kind of reflect on the beautiful mystery of the Messiah coming. Without that birth, we wouldn't have been saved by his plan of salvation. And so it really is something to concentrate on and kind of focus on. And it's a wonderful way to kind of renew our prayer life in preparation for this fabulous feast.
You know, what's his name? Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, who has the Crossroads Initiative online and has a PhD in theology and speaks all over the country, was with Legatus with us a while back. And the way to prepare for Advent, he gave some wonderful tips about Advent. He said, you know, nowadays, let's use the technology that we have. If you are relying on your paper Magnificat and you tend to leave it at home, you may want to also download the Magnificat app that has beautiful prayers of preparation. It's got morning prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. It's got the mass readings. And also it has some wonderful meditations for Advent. You know, that may be something that we can keep on our tip, on our fingertips, right? On our phones.
You know, I have that on my phone, and you can even set it. My phone will remind me for evening prayer.
It does. Mine
so
does.
It's a wonderful thing to have, because it's constantly reminding you that throughout the day we should be in prayer for certain things and kind of structure our life around that, and everything else coming in second, if you know what
Amen.
I'm saying.
Amen. So, yeah. And then there's also another tool that we can use called iBreviary. iBreviary, B-R-E-V-I-A-R-Y, iBreviary. It's a free app. So, Lakeway Bible Study app has the daily reading, the daily mass readings on the Universalis link on our Catholic Web Bible Study app. So if you want to go through it that way. So many ways for us to stay in touch with the Lord and to just continue that constant conversation, which Advent is a great season to be able to remind ourselves to do that, you know. Now, the history, has there always been an Advent? Do we know that? Has there always been an Advent? No.
No.
The word Advent comes from the Latin ad venire. Venire means to come. Ad means to. So to arrive, to come to arrive to. And it denotes this season of time before the Feast of the Nativity celebrated on December 25th. But throughout the history of the church, the feast that was observed first was actually January 6th, which was the Feast of the Epiphany.
Epiphany.
The, you know, which basically means revelation of Jesus to the Magi, to the kings, to the, you know, wise men coming from the east, when he was already back in Nazareth. How did we get to December 25th, right? I mean, was Jesus really born on December 25th? Probably not. Evidence from the gospel says that they were the shepherds were in the fields. If the shepherds were in the fields, it must mean that the sheep were calving, that they were there were new lambs in the field. That usually occurs in the spring, in the mid to late spring. And so the birth of Jesus can be placed more towards the end of March, beginning of April. So how did we get to this December 25th? Well, it should be said that the December 25th was also a pagan holiday. It was celebrating Sol Invictus, which means the unconquered sun, S-U-N. Although I did hear that the Romans did not observe the 25th of December as the birthday of the unconquered sun until the second century.
Oh, that's interesting.
That's interesting. So really, maybe they did kind of take a leaf from the Christian book and paganize. We always think they were Christianizing pagan holidays, but maybe they paganized.
Christian holiday.
Either way, as John Chrysostom says, it's the birthday of the true unconquered son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, right? So be it as it may, we have a preparation, such as what we see in Acts, in the papers coming to us from a synod held very early on at Saragossa in Spain in 380, whose fourth canon prescribed that from the 17th of December to the Feast of the Epiphany, January the 6th, no one should be absent from church. So isn't that interesting? There's an idea of a heightened season of expectation in this time of year. So, again, when should we observe it? Well, the church, in her mercy, allows us 4 long weeks to get our act together, you know, to be able to be suitably prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, Adventus, like we said, advenire, it means to arrive, and it's a translation of the Greek word parousia. Parousia meant the coming of the emperor oftentimes, or the coming of the victor, or the sudden appearance of a victor or of a winner, of a prince or of an emperor. And it was used by the early church to denote the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. So for Christians, the season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from 2 perspectives. It offers the opportunity to share the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, which has occurred, and to be alert for his second coming. The theme of the readings and the teachings during Advent is often to prepare for the second coming while commemorating the first coming of Christ at Christmas, which is what we just said, with a view of directing the thoughts of Christians to the first coming of Jesus Christ as Savior and to his second coming as Judge. There's a great reading in the Office of Readings, Liturgy of the Hours. I think it's John Chrysostom, but I could be wrong. And he speaks beautifully about the 3 comings of Christ. He speaks about the coming of Christ in the manger, in the flesh. Then he speaks about the second coming of Christ at the end of the world. But then he speaks of the third coming of the Lord coming to us personally in our hearts through the sacraments, through the Eucharist, through saving prayer, through the intervention of the Holy Spirit. There's that personal coming of the Lord into our hearts. It, you know, we are not talking about a third coming or a second and a half coming, which is what, unfortunately, certain faith traditions maintain, that we have a rapture, right? That we, that Jesus somehow came once, he'll come at the end of time, and somehow he comes back halfway to get only the people who are good and to rapture them. But that's not biblically. That's just, that's based on a misunderstanding of the words in 2 Thessalonians when Paul describes the second coming. So let's be clear. We're talking about two comings, the first coming in the flesh and the second coming. The usual liturgical color in the West is either purple or blue. Now, obviously, we, us in America, we see purple. I don't think I've ever seen blue. And that all, that refers to the hangings, to the vestments of the clergy, etc. It's only broken when? When are the purple vestments broken?
Lactates.
Exactly. The rose, you know, and again, you know, you don't want to ask Father why he's dressed in pink. He will correct you and he will say, no, they are rose-colored vestments.
Right.
They are, and basically the idea is that you're trying to lighten up, because what is pink if not a lightened shade of purple, right? Really. So it's an idea of kind of shedding light in a season of penance to show that the end is in sight, that the Lord is coming. From the 4th century, this season was kept as a period of fasting, almost as strict as that of Lent. So the feast day of St. Martin, St. Martin of Tours on November 10th, was in many countries a time of frolic and heavy eating, since the 40-day fast began the next day. Isn't that interesting? We'd be in trouble if that were the case.
We would.
In the church, they still, they didn't quite, you know, the Roman Catholic Church basically ended up shortening that time. So we don't really go into Advent from the feast of November 10th, the feast of Martin of Tours. But we've always had these 4 weeks of penance. So fasting, penance, giving up stuff, kind of adding prayer, etc. So what are we doing that for? Well, if I were to define the season of Advent, I would say the main themes are watching and waiting. Watching and waiting. It's the 4 weeks in which the church remembers who she is and where she is going. The church exists between the two comings of Jesus, right? It just
right.
It exists. Those are the parameters. Those are the bookends of the church. The first occurred, as we know, during the first century AD. Jesus came as a savior to draw all men to himself, but the second time he will come as a judge. Advent season arrives as our annual wake-up call. With the scriptures, we hear a lot of scriptures that tell us to be awake and to be vigilant. It also calls us to conversion, expressed in our watching and our waiting. So while secular society is busy celebrating winter holidays, which drives me crazy because having a holiday unless it was Christmas, right? The liturgy of Advent is sober. It calls us to repentance and to conversion. Indeed, the entire purpose of Advent is to reawaken our thirst for God. So what's one of those things? What is one of the first things that we want to do in preparation for Advent? We'll probably go to confession, right? To cleanse our souls, to receive the grace to do better, right? So along with the pre-holiday shopping and partying, we should probably make time to go to confession, which, you know, confession is one of the sacraments of healing. It's actually heals the soul and it gives us grace.
You know, when you're thinking about the time of preparation and you think about someone who's expecting a baby, you know, that time of preparation for that birth and everybody's expectant. What does the mother do? She makes sure that she eats well, that she rests, that she takes care of herself. Well, we're to do the same thing as you know, we get ready for this birth, is how are we going to take care of ourselves and prepare ourselves in the right way? And we can't focus on that unless we kind of give up on the material world. In other words, as you said, you know, when you focus on penance, you're refocusing yourself, you're preparing yourself, you're cleansing your soul, but you're also, you know, not in that the I hate to say this, not in the party mode, because you're focused. Anytime you're preparing, it's usually you're going to fast from something. You're going to concentrate on giving up something in order to focus more on what's coming in that feast day. I mean, to kind of focus on the spiritual rather than the material, which is very difficult these days. And which is, you know, I got Advent calendars for my granddaughters, and I took them with me when I visited them at Thanksgiving. And they were all excited about that. And they would open up, you know, each door from the 1st of December to the 25th. But, of course, what's behind each door? Right. But a piece of candy.
Well, of course.
So, you know, there's like, well, we want to do it right now. I said, no. You have to wait till December the 1st in order to start this. So right. It was like torture for these little girls to have to wait. Well, it's like that for me. If I have to, you know, give up something to prepare for Advent, it's like any little thing takes on such great meaning when you deprive yourself of something. But it's good for the soul. It's good for those little girls to kind of wait, because they're going to appreciate it more once they do start that on December the 1st. And I think Advent is a perfect time to, you know, refocus and how can we redirect ourselves and give up something and add something perhaps in our prayer life as we approach the Christmas season.
And there's a concept for our society, which we've basically almost forgotten, and that's deferred gratification, right?
No kidding.
Something for later.
And I'm the worst at it. I mean, I will say that in all honesty. It's, if I have to give up something, it's like torture, because I'm, you know, you're so used to your routine. And it's nice to break out of it every now and then. And I'm getting ready.
So. Yeah, no kidding. I think that's where confession helps too. I think a good confession brings Christ to birth once again in our lives, and it undoes the no's of our sins and reaffirms the yes of our baptism. It basically, it's a good reset point, right? It's kind of resets us to know I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to continue to be wounded by my concupiscent nature. I'm going to continue to say, Maranatha, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Now,
it gives us great hope in it. I think it reinstates our trust in the Lord, our trust that he forgives our sins, that we walk out of there cleansed. And that's important. And too often we don't take advantage of that.
That's right. Well, Advent is a time to remind ourselves also that we win at the end. If you read the end of the book, if you read Revelation, you'll see that the victory of St. Michael the Archangel over the devil shows that we have conquered by the blood of the Lamb, not by our own strength. So there's no point like beating ourselves up that we don't feel worthy and we don't feel capable and we don't feel able and we are weak and we are sinful, etc. Yeah, the Lord is sitting up in heaven going, yeah, I know all that. But he supplies the strength, he supplies the power, he supplies the capacity to transform ourselves and to yield to the truth. I think that's important. I think that during this time, we particularly remember that the death of Jesus on the cross caused that by his blood we are saved. We overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of the Lamb. We are not helpless. There's actually a possibility of growing in holiness.
Absolutely.
Huge, huge, just amazing. We hope, because hope releases joy, courage, and confidence. You know, the disciples, you know, there's that image of the plumb line with the chalk line, you know, when you were in construction, and they coat the line with chalk, and then they snap it up against a wall to show a true line. Right? The disciples snapped that chalk line and ordered all their lives towards the arrival in heaven with God. And that is probably how we should order our lives. And that's what Advent comes in, I suppose. Right? So the church is to be a prophet, not a therapist. I love that one. You know, church is to be prophetic in her witness, but not necessarily try to go with the flow of the times and conform to every fashion or every trend. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. This is how we should act as we await him. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord comes with all his holy ones. Wouldn't that be nice?
Yes, it would. Yes,
it's like
it would.
Image. You know, and then go to the Catechism, 671. Though already present in his church, Christ's reign is nevertheless yet to be fulfilled with power and great glory by the king's return to earth. Until everything is subject to him, until there are new heavens and a new earth, the pilgrim church in her sacraments and institutions, which belong to the present age. Did you know the sacraments and institutions belong only to the present age? I think a lot of people think there's going to be like St. Peter's in heaven or something, you know?
Right.
That they're going to have baptism in heaven and Eucharist in heaven. No, we're not. Those are just signs. They point to the reality of heaven, where we will be face to face with the beloved, and we will not need signs because we will have the real thing. So these are things, they're marks of a world which is passing and in travail yet and awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. That is why Christians pray above all in the Eucharist to hasten Christ's return by saying to him, Maranatha, Maranatha, Lord, Lord, come. Catechism 672, according to the Lord, the present time is the time of the Spirit and of witness, but it is also a time marked by distress and the trial of evil, which does not spare the church and ushers in the struggles of the last day. Is it a time of waiting and watching? 522 of the Catechism. The coming of God's Son to earth is an event of such immensity that God willed to prepare for it over the centuries. Well, you know, read the Old Testament. That's what all those prophecies are about. Further, not only as far back as the Jews and the Israelites, but even as far back as the original pagans of the world, before the Old Testament was even conceived, he awakened in the hearts of the pagans a dim expectation of his coming. And I love this because it sounds just like C.S. Lewis, you know, who says that, you know, because people would point out to him, hey, what about, you know, the myth of the God who dies and rises is actually an old Celtic myth representing, you know, the seasons and the harvest and they would say, oh, see, because if it's in pagan lore before Christianity, well, then the Christians ripped it off from the pagan, you know, that kind of thing. And he says, no, it's the Lord awakening in the hearts of the pagans a dim expectation of what is coming. I love that because it kind of places mythology within the context of the faith as well. What about the role of St. John the Baptist? Catechism 523, the Lord's immediate precursor was sent to prepare his way. He was called the prophet of the Most High. And God knows he was prepared for it, right? Because we have, of course, with the mystery that we recite, the joyous mystery of the visitation, where Mary visits Elizabeth. And what does John do? He leaps
in the womb.
He leaps in the womb. And that same verb is used of David leaping before the Ark of the Covenant. So it kind of denotes this glorious celebration, this merrymaking before a holy thing. Catechism 524. When the church celebrates the liturgy of Advent each year, she makes present this ancient expectancy of the Messiah. For by sharing in the long preparation for the Savior's first coming, the faithful renew their ardent desire for his second coming. By celebrating the precursor's birth and martyrdom, the church unites herself to his desire. He must increase and I must increase. John Paul II says it this way: Advent is a period of intense training that directs us decisively to the one who has already come, who will come, and who continuously comes. To the Lord, how is it that we can knock the top off our mountains, you know, those mountains that mean so much to us, and how is it that we can actually fill in those desolate spaces in our lives where we have stopped expecting we can do these things? So Advent is a period of intense training that directs us decisively to the one who has already come and who will come and who continuously comes. During the next show, we're going to kind of unpack the liturgical season as in two main spaces. The first part beginning on the first Sunday of Advent, ending on December 16th, and the second part beginning on December 17th and ending on December 24th. We thank you for joining us.